It is so good to be here with you. We were here 2 or 3 years ago when you were still in the old building. And so to be here in this building with you and to celebrate what God has done is an amazing privilege for us. So thank you. Thank you for allowing us to come this morning. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. God is doing so much at Marshall, in Huntington, in this community that you're a part of. God is doing so much and is at work. My husband and I are the team leaders of Marshall Crew, and we have even one of our volunteers here, Donald, who came to support Ryan and the guys that were baptized. But we're looking forward to sharing with you more this morning about what God is doing through Marshall Crew in Huntington. But one of the things that my friend told me years ago, she was reading a book, and in that book, she said that the author said that life runs on two tracks. One of those tracks is joy, and the other track is sorrow. And both of those tracks run simultaneously, and often in life, we experience both joys and sorrows simultaneously. And I know many of you in here are experiencing just that this morning. In life, we experience that, and it's also true of ministry. In 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "As a servant of God, he is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And that's been my experience in ministry the past 2.5 months. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Out of my 14 years on staff, this has proved to be one of the most difficult beginnings of the fall, both personally and in ministry, though there are some great things I'm going to share with you that are happening. But even through the sorrows, what is sweet about the sorrows is that's when we really, in some ways, draw the closest to Christ, because we see that we need him. We even sang about that earlier. I need you. Oh, I need you. And my heart sings that and cries that out today. One of my close friends died of breast cancer about 5 weeks ago. She was 1 year older than me and leaves behind 2 precious children. 2.5 weeks after that, a girl that was in my Bible study that I was really close with here at Marshall, she was involved for 3.5 years, and she died unexpectedly in a car accident. Then through all this happening, as I'm sure in your personal experiences maybe too, you talk to people who are really experiencing some difficult, difficult things. So I've talked to many students and other people in my life who are really struggling with suicidal thoughts, some even going as far to make a plan or even attempt suicide. Others are struggling with sexual abuse or even sexual assault. There have been many cases of hard things that are going on both in my friends' personal lives and also in the ministry. But we know that is part of life. We're in a war, right? A spiritual war. We're in a battle. But praise God that we know who has won the victory. So let me share. Yeah, amen. Amen. Let me share with you a couple of those victories that God is bringing about. So it is a great privilege that we, Gerhard and I, get to serve along with the staff team. And last fall, whenever we started the fall, we had 6 staff that were with us. And beginning this fall, we have seen God raise up 6 more laborers to have our staff team doubled, 12 staff. It's pretty crazy. It can feel a little bit overwhelming at times, right? But it's really amazing. We actually have 5 more that have been assigned to our team that will be reporting. And it's not just that we have warm bodies on our staff team. That's not the thing that we praise God for. But people are laboring with us. And with those staff, we're able to reach out into more areas of Marshall's campus and also in the surrounding community and community colleges. So just as we heard earlier, we get to be with Greeks, more Greek students. We have 1 staff, Whitney Hill, who is focused primarily on Greek students, along with volunteer and student leaders. We also have an international ministry now. We have a staff member focused fully on internationals, along with 26 volunteers that she has working with international students. And we're also being able to reach out into Mount West Community College and also into Ashland Community and Technical College. So it's amazing seeing different areas that we get to reach. But a couple of stories, and with the Greek ministry, I feel like it's a story in itself, right? You just saw right in front of your eyes what God is doing in that ministry. But we have a Bible study going on in Alpha Sig, the fraternity that Ryan Taylor is a part of. Now we also have another Bible study going on in Delta Zeta sorority. Four girls came out for the first time this past week. We also have another sorority Bible study that will probably be started up soon in the Sigma, Sigma, Sigma house. So we're really excited to see that begin. With international students, something that might you maybe know about, but show me, raise a hands if you're familiar with international students being at Marshall from all over the country, if you're familiar with international students, right? We have a tremendous amount, hundreds of international students that come to Marshall from other countries. And a really encouraging story is one of these students. She is from a country in the Middle East, a country in the Middle East that I'm not going to name, but there, if you possess a Bible, reading the Bible, having a Bible is illegal there. You could also be killed for practicing your faith and saying that you're a Christian. This woman, this girl, is coming to our crew meetings. It's amazing. Also, she has a Bible. Yeah, clap for that. It's amazing. Yeah, God is doing amazing things. She now has a Bible, and she has read the book of John. And do you know what she said after reading the book of John? I now want to read the entire Bible. I believe this girl may place her faith in Christ before the end of this year. We are so excited to celebrate. So God is doing great things. He has brought 12 students into a relationship with himself since the beginning of this fall. We had our fall retreat 2 weekends ago. And one of the girls sitting right beside me after a great message by our fall retreat speaker grabs my hand and says, "Misty, will you pray with me?" And I say, "You've got to tell me what you want to pray about." I knew what she was wanting to pray about. She had been wrestling since the beginning of the year. Do I want to follow the world or do I want to follow Christ? It's a hard decision. We have to count the cost, right? She had counted the cost. And she said, "Misty, I do want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." So then and there, we got to pray together. She accepted Jesus into her life. And now she's been doing some follow-up lessons for new believers. God is at work. Satan is at work too, but we know God is greater. One of the verses that I've been holding on to for years now, but God has brought it up again to me, is Galatians 6:9. Some of you might know this verse. And it says, as my mind is blinking, "Do not grow weary of doing good. Do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up." So that is a verse I've been clinging to this year, and we see God bringing about a great harvest. Thank you so much for partnering with us again. I'm going to say a prayer as my husband heads up here to speak. God, thank you so much for the great harvest you're bringing about. Thank you that we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. God, thank you for the promise of eternal life in Christ that we will reap, Lord, if we do not give up, and we know we will reap eternal rewards in heaven as we are faithful to do what you've called us to. And we know if we placed our faith in you as Lord and Savior, we will reap eternal life. Thank you that eternal life starts now. Eternal life is knowing you, and that starts now. God, thank you for Gerhard. Thank you for the message that you've given him. I've already heard it, so I know it's a good one. God, thank you that your word is so good and true, Lord. Your word does not return void. I pray that you would open up all of our hearts in this room, mine included, to hear from you. God, let us hear from you the words that you want to speak to us this morning. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Two tracks that we run our lives on, one of rejoicing and one of sorrow. Sometimes in my life, I just want to run on one track. I just want to run on that rejoicing track all the time. But life will throw me back onto the other rail. Sorrow and rejoicing. And so today we're going to talk about how do we endure in this life that's filled with both rejoicing and with sorrow. Recently, I finished this missionary autobiography called Brutschko. Has anybody ever read this book? It is amazing, amazing biography. It talks about a man named Bruce Olson, who was a missionary to the Matalone Indians in South America. God called him to this tribe, but not just any tribe, an unreached tribe, a people where people have gone and tried to reach them, but they've been killed, a violent tribe. And Bruce Olson gets called to this tribe, and so he goes and he travels down to South America, not knowing how to get in, no connections, and he just tries to get there, and he gets, somehow finds a way there. The Indians take him in, about to kill him. He gets away. He goes back, and he lives with these Indians, and years go by as he learns the language, as he tries to engage with them, before one person, a guy that he calls Bobby, trusts Christ. Years of living with them, and finally sees fruit. But God then takes this man, Bobby, and Bobby begins proclaiming the gospel to the tribe, and more people come to know Jesus, and the whole tribe is saved. It's an amazing, amazing story. But in the midst of the story, Bruce tells the story of the hardship and suffering, being shot by arrows, being near death, being hungry, being sick of pain and suffering. And at the end of the book, we find Bruce ready to give up, ready to quit, ready to throw in the towel of the mission that God has given him. He has just lost his fiancée to a car accident. Right after that, the first person that trusted Christ, Bobby, his best friend in the tribe, he gets shot by settlers. And he goes into town and he's about to give up. He's about to quit. So today we're talking about how do we persevere. A few weeks ago, I found myself at Fall Retreat, and I was just tired. Just tired. Not necessarily like the tired, like from not sleeping well the night before, and not really the tired of having just chopped wood for 2-3 hours. Not that kind of tired, but the tired of long, perpetual ministry labor, running the life on rejoicing and suffering, and just felt tired and exhausted. And I was starting to think and consider, man, do I need to find another job? Do I need to find another role in God's kingdom? I don't know if I can continue on this track. I talked to my friend about it, and we started talking about enduring. How do we endure in this mission, in this ministry? And that has been the theme and the thought that's been going through my mind for the last few weeks. And so I'm looking forward to sharing this message with you, because I know that there are some of you in here tonight or today that are feeling tired. You're tired of changing diapers, tired of preparing meals, tired of a ministry where you continue to share the gospel over and over and over and over again and see very little fruit, if any. I know some of you are tired. You're in a relationship or a marriage where it's just difficult. It's a difficult season. Many of you are experiencing the loss of friendships, the loss of relationships, the loss of money, the loss of stuff, the loss of, you fill in the blank. Like you're experiencing the loss, and in the midst of experiencing this loss, you're ready to say, I don't know if I can go on another day. I don't know if I have what it takes. Why should I keep going? God, please just take me now. Do y'all ever have those moments where you're just like, life is hard and there's a rejoicing, but there's a suffering, and you're just like, God, please just come back right now. I'm ready to go. Just take me. So today we're going to look at three verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Feel free to look there in your Bibles. But here, the author of Hebrews shares with his audience, the people there, on how to endure, persevere, and keep on going in the midst of trials and difficulties. And as he writes this, he writes to a group that has faced persecution, suffering, affliction, and loss. And he shares this message by comparing the Christian life to running a race. To running a race with fans, preparation, trials, and a great finish. And this was a common image to the people of that day, and it's also a common image to us as well. I specifically connect with this idea of race because I was a runner growing up. I ran cross country and track in high school, and I loved every minute of it. I think there's a picture of me back, 18 years old. There I am, 6'2". 135 pounds. My coach once said if a strong gust of wind blew through, I might just be blown away. But just running. I'm turning that corner right there, about to go up the last hill on our cross-country course. And I loved it. It was great running cross-country. But some of you, are there any other runners in here before I go on? People that like to run right there? Any other back there? I see a runner. Not too many runners in here. I understand. I'm not going to blame you. A lot of people are like, why do you run? Why do you run? And because I understand why you'd ask. Well, yesterday I was running. I'm coming up this hill. Man, I'm feeling lightheaded. I'm gasping for breath. Every muscle in my body is just yelling, stop! Yeah, I mean, it's not fun, I mean, in that aspect. So I can understand why you say, why would you run? And I know some of you played other sports, and running was nothing but like punishment. Why did you run in your sport? Well, it was punishment or it was preparation for whatever the real sport is. But I ran for fun. And I loved running and I loved racing. And it was a great way. And so I love this passage. And through running and racing, God has taught me a lot about endurance, about persevering. And I think that the author of Hebrews made an excellent choice in using this as an illustration for continuing to endure in the face of trial. So let me read the passage for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Love this passage. So looking here, we'll look at three aspects. How do we endure to the end? We endure by remembering those who came before us. We endure by throwing off the things that hinder us. And we endure by looking to Jesus. So let's start with verse 1. Therefore, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. So this is chapter 12, and it goes and says, therefore. So you have to look what it's there for. And so in 11, we have the hall of faith. We have the spiritual hall of faith where the author talks about Moses, Abraham, and Sarah, and talks about their lives and how they persevered and had faith through all the trials and things that they were going through. And so it says, therefore, in view of these amazing men and women of faith, let us endure the race that is set before us. These men lived as examples. Examples of that said, we can do it. They made it through the trials, and so can we. And sometimes we say, I just can't do it. This is too much. I cannot persevere. And these men are there to say, yes, you can. We did it, so can you. But only that, there's also this image that says the cloud of witnesses. And what that means is just this group of witnesses. And I can't help but have this image of a big, huge stadium where we're on the track running. And the saints of all ages are there watching, just cheering us on and celebrating us in the victories. It's an amazing image. And as a runner, I know how important fans are. Whenever I ran a race, I would always know if my mom and dad were there to cheer me on. And sometimes in high school, there was a girl I liked, and if she came to the meet, It would seem like my time decreased by 20 seconds at least because she was there. And there were people like my friend Swales' dad that would stand at the bottom of the biggest hill in the cross country track. And he would stand there and he'd be at the bottom. And every time he'd just be there clapping and cheering and giving me motivation to move forward. Is there anybody here that has run a marathon or a half marathon? The runners? No. no hardcores. But I tell you, in a marathon, I've run two half marathons. But how I would run is I was like, I'd see pockets of fans. And I was like, I'm just going to try to make it to those fans. And they'd be there and they'd all be cheering, yeah, yeah. And I'd be like, all right. And then I'd look for the next bit of fans and I'd be like, all right, let's keep running. And so these fans would continue to move me forward. And as you are going through hard times and thinking about, man, throwing in the towel, consider these ancient saints. Consider these men that have come before you, that are cheering you on, that are behind you. The next thing, if we are to endure, we will also need to throw off everything that hinders us. Or it says, lay aside every weight. So on the track, well, the long distance guys like me didn't get to wear these. We weren't cool enough. But the sprinters, they had to wear these weight vests. These vests that have these weights into them. So when they train, it would just develop their muscles to be stronger. But then when the race came, man, they took those weight vests off. And they took about everything off that they could. I don't know if you've ever seen runners, what they wear out on the track. I don't know. There's a picture of me back in the day. We can go ahead and put that. I mean, there's not much there. Little bitty shorts, a little light vest. I mean, there's not much there. In ancient times, when these people read that, ancient runners, they would run naked. So they really took it seriously, like throwing off every weight that hinders them. I'm being serious, seriously. So they're throwing off these weights because you're thinking any little bit of weight is going to take away from me running the race well. Even the shoes that you wear, spikes, they're not comfortable. They don't help with support. They're there just to be light and give traction so that you can win the race. This was my running outfit, and I think we also have a spiritual running outfit. But sometimes I think our spiritual running outfit looks maybe a little bit more like this. Packed with stuff. And you show up at the beginning of the race and you got your pack on you and you're like, I'm ready to race. I'm ready to go. Seriously? You're ready to run? Look at all these burdens and weights that you're carrying. Burdens or weights or anything that can hinder you from your single-minded focus of running the race. These weights are things in your life that take energy, money, time away from you running the race. Some examples of these could be, I mean, hobbies that you're involved in. Distractions. A few weeks ago, I just had to take Instagram off my phone. I just had to take it off. I mean, it was nothing but a weight and a distraction. It was not helping me run the race. And so I just took it off. This could be stuff. It could be entertainment. It could be fantasy football league. It could be anything that weighs you down and takes away from running the race. A good way to identify what are your weights is by filling in this sentence or phrase. I would have spent time reading my Bible, but instead I would have witnessed to that guy, but instead I, whatever you would fill in that gap is probably a weight. If you were like, I would have read my Bible, but I spent 5 hours last night watching Netflix and wasn't able to get up in the morning. Netflix might be a weight that you need to take off. If it's keeping you from running the race, it says throw it off. It also says to throw off the sin that clings so closely. It's hard to endure in this race when you have a habitual sin that continues to entangle and snare you in your progress. It'd be like running through the woods, or for you guys, walking through the woods. And instead of choosing to walk down the path, You're like, well, I'm going to go through the brush. And you're climbing through and you're trying to make your way through the brush. And you're like, what are you doing? There's a path right there. Why would you take this path and get entangled and ensnared and all that? I mean, the race, the spiritual race that we run is difficult as it is. Why would you make it even more difficult by allowing sin to entangle and ensnare you on your race? Some of these sins that might entangle and ensnare are lust, anger, jealousy, pride, anxiety, laziness. Would you run a race with a hiking backpack, taking, not staying on the trail, but going through the brush? No, you would never run a race in that way. But then why do we live our spiritual lives loaded with weight, entangled in sin? How do we endure? Finally, we endure by looking to Jesus. I said that word finally. I heard this comment. Do you know what it means when a pastor or preacher says finally? It means absolutely nothing. He'll keep on going as long as he wants anyway. So, but finally, how do we endure? We endure by looking to Jesus. And this is the point in the passage that's even most emphasized. Here in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We endure by looking to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, from the beginning with God in spirit in perfect fellowship, yet according to God's plan, at the perfect time, he came to earth and lived the perfect life that we could never live. And he ran his race. The race he ran it with perfection. He then died the death that we as sinners deserve to die. He died on the torturous cross. That last hill of the race of Jesus, his last hill, it was the cross. It was suffering. Even this our word excruciating comes from the Latin of out of the cross. Excruciating pain that he suffered. But it wasn't just pain. He also endures the shame of hanging naked on a cross as the people, his creation, nail him to it, scoff, mock, and rebuke him. He suffers and endures the pain. He endures the shame, and into the finish he runs, into death. But now Christ sits victorious on a throne at the right hand of God. God has given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is on the awards podium, and guess what? He's never coming down. He is going to be praised for all eternity for what he has accomplished. In the ancient times, they would put the prize of the race before the contestants before it, so that when they would run, they would know what they were running for. This was the prize that Christ ran for, to be enthroned, to be exalted, to win for himself a people, to win for himself us, to provide a way for us to come to him, to come to the Father, to be with God. He endured the race. And guess what? We, if you have trusted Christ and if you are one of his faithful, you will spend all eternity with him, rejoicing and celebrating him. If we are to endure here on earth, we will do so by looking to him, by running towards him, and by running because of him. What does this mean to look to him? I like this quote from Warren Wiersbe. It says, "It was in looking that we were saved. For to look means to trust. When the dying Jews looked to the uplifted serpent, they were healed." And this is an illustration of our salvation through faith in Christ. Looking unto Jesus describes an attitude of faith and not just a single act, looking to Jesus in faith. Today, we had the sweet privilege of seeing baptisms where these men looked to Christ for salvation, and he saved them. And then they followed him into baptism. Now they will continue their life. They will continue this race by faith. Christ is at the beginning of their race. Christ walks with them through every step of the race. And Christ is exalted at the end of the race. So then it comes to us on a day-to-day basis, as we're running this race, to whom or to what are you looking? Are you looking to Christ? What is at the end of the day that you're anticipating? What are you running after? Every day we look towards some kind of prize at the finish. Sometimes our prizes are somewhat lame. Man, if I can just make it through this day and I can get on that vacation, man, that'll be great. That is what I'm going to make it through this week because there's a vacation coming. Man, I can make it through this week because I know one day my kids are going to be graduated and out of the house. I can make it through this week and through this enduring season because I know one day I'll retire, and when I retire, I get to do whatever I want. One day, I'll be able to buy that house that I really want. One day, I'll buy that car that I really want. One day, I'll buy that guitar that... One day, I'll be able to do it. That really what I'm describing, what is at the end or the finish of your race? That, the prize which you're running for. And I want to say this. I tell you, you tell me what is the joy at the end of your race, and I will tell you whether you will endure to the finish. If you're looking to anything but Christ at the end of your race or at the finish of the race, you will not endure. Verse 3 goes on and says, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Wiersbe says, consider him, look unto Jesus. These words are the secret of encouragement and strength. When the race gets difficult, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of other people, off of our circumstances, and get our eyes on Christ alone. As Bruce is about to give up on the race, he comes to these realizations. He says, so life is like this, I thought. It has to be struggling and crying and even dying. Suddenly, I saw my parents and all the pain we had gone through. I saw the Yuccas, another tribe, and the faces of the settlers. I saw the faces of the Muttalones, for whom the rest of the New Testament still had to be translated. There's still so much to do, so many things that Christ had called me to do. It would take pain, more loneliness, maybe even my death. Why is it so hard? Why? And then he sees the vision. Then I saw Jesus. He's struggling up the hill with a great burden. His face is lined with grief. His back is bent. And then he realized, I think I see now. It's the cross. It is the cross. That is why I continue. It is the cross. We are all running for something. There's something that you're running towards that's at the end of your race, that's at the finish. It's either something, some stuff, some vacation, some life, or it's the cross. What are you running to? Some of you here have never even started the journey. It starts with faith. It starts with looking to Christ to save you. And then once you've looked to him, never taking your eyes off of him. If you are in here today and you have never done this, I want to come and invite you to come forward and to trust him right now. Trust him to not only save you, but to be with you every step of the way as you're in a race. And then also to be at the finish line with arms wide open saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know that there's others in you that you're ready to quit. You're ready to throw in the towel and say, I'm done with this. I can't go on. For you, I want to invite you, turn your eyes towards the cross. Turn your eyes towards Christ and what he's accomplished and done. Look to him. Trust in him. Repent. Confess to God, God, I have looked to this at the end of my race. I've looked to that at the end of my race. Lord, that cannot be at the end of my race. It needs to be you. I need to be running for you. I need to be running to you. God, I confess these sins. Please forgive me. As I close, I'm going to invite, I think Michael's coming up, and I'm just going to come, or is it the band? Michael, and I'm just going to come and invite him up and just say, if you are ready or willing to respond, to come and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, to look to the cross, I invite you to come now. And if you have been looking to all the things of the world, your circumstances, other people, if you've been running for those things and for those reasons, I invite you to come up and just come and confess your sins right here on the steps. And look, as you're on your knees, to the cross. And those that look to the cross will endure to the end. Let me go ahead, turn it over to Michael, and pray.
We're going to sing this song, and it's become the anthem here at Big Branch Church, In Christ Alone. And we're going to worship through the entirety of this song. And so some of you are in a place where you're looking back on that exhaustion, and you hear the words of Jesus, come to me. All of you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you're trusting that, you're clinging to that, knowing that you're exhausted, and he's your only source of strength right now. And in your time of great need, you realize it. And others of you, there may be in this room, as G just said, you have not begun the race. You've heard a clear presentation of the gospel that Jesus, in your place, lived the life that you can never live, died the death that you deserve. And it's by clinging to that very reality. He's the author and perfecter of your faith, meaning he wrote this whole reality of faith. And he's the one who gives you the greatest gift you could ever receive, and that is reconciliation with God and a real relationship with God. As I pray, would you rise to your feet? Would you respond? If you're in this place and you need Jesus and you know you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, this is a safe place here at this altar. Grab someone next to you. We're not going to drag you down the aisle, but there's someone next to you who would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. And if you would like to make that decision, simply in your seat as you stand, in your own words, cry out to God as we sing and as we pray, I believe you're real, Jesus. I believe what I've heard this morning. I'm asking you for the very first time, come into my life. Help me to follow you with my life. I'm a sinner, and I know it. I've got blood on my hands. Forgive me. And he will. He will. Father, we thank you for what we've heard this morning. God, you're good. You're amazing beyond our comprehension. And I'm thankful that what we heard this morning was real reality. That we are exhausted. Life is exhausting. Sure, we have high times, but we have low times. And many of us wouldn't like to admit that because we just want to save face. And we can be real here, if anywhere, in the church of God. And so I pray that as we sing, we would respond. Holy Spirit, you're at work, no question about it. thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.